Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wouldst draw each of Thy people here nearer, still nearer to Thy heart. We pray that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. We pray for any who are without Christ, that Thou wouldst draw them with cords of a man and with bands of love unto Thyself. Lord, speak to all of our hearts this day through Thy word. I pray that Thou wouldst give us that spirit of meekness to receive the engrafted word which is able even to save our souls. Teach us and instruct us in Thy way and be glorified, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want this morning to continue our series of studies in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, we read those commandments as the Lord recorded them, as the Lord gave them to Moses. In studying together the topic of the law of God, we have noted that there are two tables of commands outlining man's duty both to God and his neighbor. We've come to look at the eighth commandment, which contains four simple words in the English, "Thou shalt not steal." It's a simple precept, but yet it is profound as well, because it has a broad range of application. Now, in considering the eighth commandment, we have noted that which the commandment protects. It protects the right to the ownership of private property. You can't steal something from someone unless that person owns that. Each man has a right to acquire, to use, and to dispose of personal property as long as he does so honestly and justly. However, we also learn from the Bible that all men are stewards of that which the Lord allows them to obtain and possess, and so we are all responsible to the Lord for how we employ our goods and resources, remembering that it is He that giveth us power to get wealth. Especially should the believer recognize, as Paul tells the Corinthians, "Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price." And that means that all that we are and all that we have is really from the Lord's hand, and we are to be good and faithful stewards of that which He has given us. In short, we're not to be wasters. That which the commandment protects. Then we had a look at what the commandment prohibits. And there is obviously a prohibition here. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not steal. So theft, whether of a large or small item or amount, is the obtaining of anything or the unjust taking of anything which is lawfully the property of someone else. Stealing is a sin. The main thrust of our message last time was the matter of stealing from other men, from our fellows. We can be guilty of stealing or theft in our taking unlawfully any property. And we use a lot of examples under that head. But just to summarize, if you take anything that is not lawfully yours, then you are a thief. It doesn't matter what it is. You are stealing. We may steal by withholding our taxes from the state. That's one area in which we can steal. Cheating on your tax returns is theft. We can steal in the matter of our time from our employer. Now, there are employers that have often been guilty of theft by not paying a decent wage for an honest day's work. But equally, an employee is breaking the eighth commandment when he doesn't render a decent day's work for his pay. We may be guilty of stealing in regard to our trading with others. In Romans 12, verse 17, we're reminded that we are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. So we must let all of our business dealings be above reproach. That which sometimes the world calls smart business practice is actually theft. We have to remember that all of our dealings are to be above reproach. Now, under this general point of what the commandment prohibits, and from the subject of stealing from other men, I want to go on now this morning to an even more important application, at least I believe it is, of this commandment, and that is stealing from our Maker. It is a sin. It's a terrible sin to steal from other men. But could we not say that it's an even greater sin to steal from God? To rob God is a terrible sin. And it is vital that we recognize the spiritual application of these words, "Thou shalt not steal," because as sinners, we can and we do steal from God as well as from men. You might ask the question, how so? Well, I want to answer that question now. We are each one guilty of theft from God when we withhold ourselves from Him. When we withhold ourselves from Him, we are stealing from Him. You see, each and every soul, every sinful soul, including every soul in this room, owes a debt to God that he can never repay or even hope to repay. If we had 1,000 lifetimes, we could not repay the debt that we owe to God. The Bible speaks of our sins as debts. Our debts, our sins are debts that only Christ himself can pay for us. The Lord's Prayer contains the words, "And forgive us our debts." In your natural, unregenerate state, that is, as you're born into this world, you are indebted to the Almighty. You owe Him. The debt of sin must be paid. And it's true of every one of us that we're not only unwilling to do that, but we are unable to pay that debt. And so we need Christ. The law, we've been emphasizing this over and over and over again, is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law teaches us our condition. It teaches us our need of Christ. We wouldn't need Christ if we weren't sinners. And how are we constituted sinners? What does the Bible mean by sin? Well, every application that can be made rightly of the law of God shows us our sin. It shows us our need of a Savior from sin. The debt of sin has to be paid, and we need Christ to pay that debt. If you reject Christ, your debt will forever be against your name. It will remain unpaid for the endless ages of eternity. He alone could pay the price of sin. And as the hymn rightly says, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Yet, is it not true this morning that many still try to get to heaven by their own efforts, by their own works, by their own supposed goodness and good deeds, instead of entering by the door? The Lord Jesus said, "I am the door," not one of the doors. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And that is found in John chapter 10. It's interesting that that chapter begins with these words. John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus is speaking. "Verily, verily," and that means, of course, "truly, truly." Here is the truth. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." I think in the first application, that would apply to false shepherds and false teachers. But think about it. There's an application here as well to salvation. There are folks who try to enter by some other way, a method of their own devising, and they don't go in by the door. Notice that such a person is described in that verse, John 10 verse 1, as a thief and a robber. In other words, "thou shalt not steal" has application to this. Are you a thief and a robber? You are if you're seeking to enter by some other way other than Christ. It's stealing. Do not steal from your Maker. You're a thief in God's sight. Also, we have to say, when you withhold from God that which is due to him, even your own soul. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, a verse that's often quoted as a proof text in relation to eternal judgment. But you'll notice the whole text and what it says. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Oftentimes that part of the text is quoted. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's true. But look at the first part of the text. Behold, all souls are mine. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Everything is rightly owned by God. But we are thieves in God's sight when we withhold from God that which is his, even our own souls. So as long as you remain unsaved, unrepentant, unbelieving, you are in fact breaking the eighth commandment. You're robbing God of that which belongs to him. And is there anyone this morning, and you would have to honestly say that you are withholding your heart and life from God today? You're guilty of theft in that case. Robbing the Lord of that which is due to him. Robbing the Lord of your heart's affections. Robbing the Lord of the love and obedience that is due to him. Remember how the Lord Jesus summarized the first table of the law? There in Matthew chapter 22, we used this right at the start of this series, if you can remember that far back. Matthew chapter 22, from verse 37, Jesus said unto him, that's the man who asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Thou shalt, there's a commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It is your duty to fulfill the law of God. The law of God is, and this is the first table, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Is there anyone here that has done that? You are guilty of theft when you rob the Lord of that which is due to him. We are guilty of breaking the eighth commandment when we withhold ourselves from him. Then we steal from God when we withhold our service from him. Notice how the Lord Jesus referred to this aspect of God's command when he was encountered by the devil there in the wilderness. The Lord was tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4 records it, as well as a portion in Luke's Gospel. But in Matthew 4 and verse 9, the devil said to Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And the devil is still the same today. He desires worship. He wants people to follow him, to worship him. And so many are involved in that. But look at verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou serve. So if there's a commandment to give our service to the Lord and we don't, we withhold service from him. We're guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. And every child of God needs to pay attention to this. We are a redeemed people. That word redemption and redeemed and derivatives are used all the way through the scriptures, Old and New Testament. You think of what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and verse 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed, he means, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You are a redeemed people. In Galatians 3 verse 13, it speaks of the same idea of being a redeemed people. What does it say there? Galatians 3 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It speaks there of redemption from, and I quote, the curse of the law. What does that mean? It's condemnation of our guilt. We're all under that curse. The curse is upon those who do not keep the whole law. And we see that in the context there in Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, that is, if you're going to be saved by that means, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. There's a curse that rests upon those who do not fulfill the whole of God's law. Redemption, then, is the buying back of lost souls from Satan and sin. That redemption is accomplished by the bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus. He has purchased his people for himself by his blood. Now, if you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see in verse 19 that Paul uses this as an argument for the consecration and the service of God's people. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, what? Know ye not, do ye not know, that your body is the temple, it means the holiest of all, of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. You're purchased. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God, because he has bought us with the blood. If you're a believer this morning, you are no longer your own. You belong to the Lord. Just like the hymn says, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now I belong to Jesus. But do you? Do you belong to Jesus? If your body is his temple, then does he not have a right to have all of it? Christians are under a new authority. They're engaged to the service of that new master, Christ, and therefore he has a right to their service and labor. And how dare you put your own will and your interests before his? Selfishness in this regard is a breach of the 8th commandment. In John chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus said this to the disciples there at that great Paschal gathering, that feast. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. That's your profession. You're our Master, and you're our Lord. He said, so I am. I am your Master, and I am your Lord. As our Lord, he is entitled to our subjection, and as our Master, he demands our service. Therefore, we have to say from this, by holding back from the Lord our time, our talents, and our energies, we are stealing from God. Are we not guilty? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a portion that we have referred to in relation to giving and finances, it uses an example there to motivate the Corinthian believers. Even the example of the Macedonian churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 5 records this of the Macedonians. And this they did, not as we hoped. It means not merely as we hoped, but first. Notice the priority here. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They came under subjection in membership in that church into that flock of God. But he says they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Their priorities were absolutely right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. This is consecration. You know, the spirit of true consecration was found in some of the great missionary heroes of a bygone day. You can read their biographies. For example, one, just to speak of one nearer to home, who ministered a lot in the Forks of Delaware, David Brainerd, the missionary to the Indians. His diary records some wonderful statements, such as these. Quote, "Oh, that I could spend every moment of my life to God's glory. If I had had 1,000 lives, my soul would gladly have laid them all down at once to have been with Christ." Brainerd also wrote in his diary on one occasion, "Now to burn out for God." Henry Martin, who also died relatively young, who was to be a missionary to what we know as Iran, Persia, godly man, he wrote the very same thing in his diary, "Now to burn out for God." Obviously he had borrowed it from Brainerd, but accompanied by these words, quote, "I longed to be a flame of fire, continually glowing in the divine service, and building up Christ's kingdom to my last and dying breath." Jim Elliot, of whom we've spoken much in recent days, martyr of Ecuador, he wrote, "One treasure, a single eye, and a soul master." And then he wrote, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. Thou shalt not steal." Let us not steal from God. We are thieves when we withhold ourselves from him. We are thieves when we withhold our service from him. I think we can also say very definitely we are thieves. We are breaking the 8th commandment when we withhold our substance from him. This is a very practical but necessary point. Do we hand over freely and joyfully to the Lord that portion which is already his? We've talked in some of our recent messages in the evening times about tithing and giving to the Lord. The truth of tithing is not a Free Presbyterian doctrine. I didn't invent it. It's a biblical truth. Read it for yourself in Malachi chapter 3, and you'll see there that the Lord ties this in with spiritual blessing and also with withholding spiritual blessing. Malachi 3 from verse 8, "Will a man rob God?" In other words, will you break the 8th commandment? Will you dare to break the 8th commandment toward your Maker? "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." This is the word of God. I do not believe that you can ever prosper by using God's tithe to purchase something for yourself. It's stealing. You may never ever think of robbing any person of his money or his goods, but would you rob God? Could the Lord's money be in your pocket or your pocketbook or your bank account? Do you owe the Lord? Are you breaking the 8th commandment in this regard? You say, "Well, I've never thought about it before." Well, now's a good time to start. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 records, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." The Lord will meet your needs as you do right by him. He'll not meet your greeds necessarily, but your needs. Now, from that which the command protects and prohibits, and we could say much more about this, I want to look for a little while at least at what the commandment prescribes. Thou shalt not steal. There is here, by implication, obviously, a necessary course for every thief and robber to take. If I am condemned by this commandment, and I am, if I come under the condemnation of God's law in this area, and I do, then what am I to do? Well, because such a commandment exists, thou shalt not steal, the person who stands guilty of breaking it must, first of all, come to repentance. God can and God does forgive those that steal when they repent. We gave the example last Lord's Day, and it bears repetition, of the thief on the cross. What a wonderful example he is of the grace of God. People say, well, do you believe in deathbed repentances? I do, but I believe that they're rare. Matthew Henry, I believe it was, commented on this portion. There is but one true deathbed repentance in the Bible, lest any should presume upon God's mercy. He says, but there is one, lest any should despair of God's mercy. God is able to save at the 11th hour, just as he is earlier in the day. Thank God for that. And many will be in heaven that you and I might not have expected to be there. But of course, the reverse is also true. But here's a man on the cross, and he prayed, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't do any works. He didn't go to church. He didn't get baptized. He didn't have any privilege of sitting under the means of grace. He couldn't do anything. He didn't do anything. But God worked in his heart, and he just lifted his heart to Christ. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's so much in that statement. He believed in the lordship of Christ. Of course he did. He also believed that Christ was a king, as he said he was, for he had a kingdom that he was going to enter into. He believed in heaven. This man had been taught of God. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the Lord took him there that day, that dying thief, as the hymn writer said, he rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. God forgives thieves, just like he forgives all types of sinners when they repent. But that's the point. He repented of his sins. That's clear from what he said about himself and the other thief who didn't repent. Dost not thou fear God, saying thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He confessed his sin. He repented. The alternative to repentance, the Bible teaches us, is divine punishment. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Those are the words of Christ. If you don't repent, you'll perish. Whatever else you may do. If there has not been a spirit of repentance wrought in your heart, you'll not be saved. Proverbs 21 verse 7 says, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. If there's no repentance, there's divine punishment. But as pointed out previously as well, among the Corinthian converts, and it's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, were thieves and covetous. I'm glad that God loves to save the worst of sinners. He loves to save sinners. And yet among the Lord's people even, there are those who are seeking to live for him. But even in them, there needs to be a recognition of our sin in this regard. When we look at this commandment, we might at first thought, feel that it has nothing to do with, thou shalt not steal. Well, I'm an honest person, I don't steal. But when you think about it more deeply, you realize you have not given to God all that is due to him. You have not, for instance, as the psalmist says we must do, you have not given to God all the glory that is due unto his name. In Proverbs we read this statement, my son, give me thine heart. But do you give the Lord all of your heart all of the time? Or do you sometimes have a divided heart? And sometimes your heart goes after other things rather than the Lord. We're met here on the Lord's Day. Do you ever use the Lord's Day, even part of it, for yourselves? or to follow your own pleasures or your own activities, things that could have been done on Saturday and could wait till Monday, but you use God's day to do that, you're stealing from God. This is His day. It belongs to Him. We've taken for ourselves or for some other purpose that day which in its entirety belongs to Him. It's the eighth commandment. That's the fourth commandment, of course, but you see how the commandments overlap? See how the commandments have an application one to another? You think about the Ten Commandments even in relation to the eighth commandment. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so when you do that, you're stealing from God. When you give to idols honor, you're stealing from God. When you take God's name in vain, you're stealing honor from God's name. When you use the Lord's day for your own purposes and for your own thoughts and your own pleasures, then you're stealing God's time from Him. When you do not honor your parents, you're also stealing from God that honor which through them is due to Him, because He has placed them over you in that position. When you kill a person, you murder a person, you steal his life from him. When you commit adultery, you steal another person's virtue from them, as well as stealing from God that which belongs to Him in relation to your own virtue. When you bear false witness against your neighbor, you may tell a lie about a person, you steal from that person his reputation. And when you covet, covetousness in itself is the desire to steal, the desire to have what does not belong to you. So you see, there's a great application all the way through of God's law. We need to come to repentance. The Christian life, Matthew Henry said, is a life of repenting and being forgiven. But then, those who break the eighth commandment furthermore must make full restitution. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me show you what I mean by that. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle actually refers to stealing. He refers to the eighth commandment in verse 28. Let him that stole, that is a person who was a thief, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And there's so much again in there that we could speak about. But just the basic statement is that the stealing must cease. The stealing must stop. And the sin must be confessed freely unto the Lord. But this is not all the duty of the thief. He must endeavor to make amends for the wrong that he has done, regardless of consequences. Of course, I do not mean by that making some kind of sacrifice or atonement to God for the sin of stealing. That's not possible. That's not what I mean by making amends or making restitution. What I'm talking about is what Zacchaeus did. Remember that little man, the wee little man who climbed the tree? And the Lord came to his house and gave him salvation that day. What was the problem with Zacchaeus? Well, his great sin was covetousness and stealing from those people that he took taxes from on behalf of the Romans. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was one of those hated and despised types of people who was used by the Romans to gather taxes for them. But these guys were notorious for charging more than they should have charged, and they would get excess taxes and pocket the money for themselves. That's why when Zacchaeus was converted, he said, and you'll find it in Luke chapter 19, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." The reason for that was that that was God's command under the ceremonial law, that when you stole like that, you had to restore that fourfold. He wasn't doing this as some kind of payment for his salvation. No, no, no. He was doing this as evidence of his repentance. He would go to those people that he had formerly robbed and extorted money from, and he would say, "Here's what I owe you." And they would look at him with incredulity, I'm sure, and think, "What has happened to this man?" And then he could tell them, I'll tell you what happened. Jesus saved me. He's changed my heart. I've become an honest man, and I owe you, and this money's burning a hole in my pocket, and I'm giving it back to you. That's restitution. That's evidence of repentance. Many years ago, I think I was still a teenager at the time, I was preaching in the open air with some other guys there in Edinburgh, Scotland, and there was one of them by the name of Frank. That's all I remember about him. But Frank had been a jailbird, as we would say in the United Kingdom. He was a thief. He was a robber. He actually was guilty of robbery and embezzlement from his company. He went to jail for it. You know what he did when he got out of jail? He was converted while he was in jail. When he got out of jail, when he got a job, he began to take money from his wage packet every week, endeavoring to pay back that company the money that he had stolen with interest. That's repentance. That's evidence of repentance. That's a true bill. That's someone who has really been saved because he's endeavoring to make amends for the wrong he has done regardless of the consequences. Now, we're not saved in any way, shape, or form by doing that because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. But what this means is that if someone has stolen something, he must seek to pay it back. And if he's a truly repentant man, he will seek to reimburse the one that he stole from. Confession then is necessary, yes, but that is not all. Restitution must be made, and that shows the reality of the confession. Let me give you an illustration. Back in the 1920s in the north part of Ireland, there was a breath of revival. A time when multitudes were swept into the kingdom of God. My own grandmother was converted at that time. Through the ministry of a leading preacher called William Patterson Nicholson, W.P. Nicholson. There are many things about Nicholson that I would not agree with, but I wish I had a quarter of the power that he had in preaching from all accounts. Many were truly converted through this man's ministry. There's a church on Ravenhill Road where I spent much of my childhood. It's a Presbyterian church, and the pillars at the front of that church are kind of not quite straight. The reason for that is the throngs of shipyard workers who were trying to get into those meetings that were being held in that church when Nicholson was there, such was the crush in the crowd that they moved those pillars at the front of the church. Nicholson, I could tell you many, many anecdotes about him. He was an amazing character. One time he said to the congregation, I'm going to watch while the offering is taken up. He said, there's a fella in here who beats his wife. If that man doesn't put into the plate, and he mentioned the amount, I'm going to expose him tonight. They said there were so many of that bill in the plate that night that it was unbelievable. A house full of sinners. But anyway, I digress. But at those meetings that Nicholson held in Belfast, my home city, and other places, there were numerous conversions among the shipyard workers. And we're talking about a company which at the time probably employed 30 to 50,000 people in the shipyard industry. Many, many of those men were converted as a result of that work of grace. Tools and equipment that had been smuggled out of the shipyard by workers stealing that for themselves were returned by them after they professed salvation. Such was the quantity of material, this is a fact, that a large shed the size of an aircraft hangar had to be built on the site of Harland and Wolff shipyard to accommodate the stolen tools that were being brought back. That's revival. That's a true work of grace. When God works in men's hearts so that they are willing to make restitution. As a general point, let me say this. You'll never know God's blessing until you seek to right the wrongs that you've done in regard to many things, but especially stealing and fraud. And what a great testimony it would be if more folks did this, and God would bless it. D.L. Moody's name is associated with the Bible Institute in Chicago. It's a center of compromise today. But nevertheless, despite all of its faults, Moody Bible Institute was used of God in a past day. And Moody told a story in a book that he wrote about the Ten Commandments as follows. A young man in our Bible Institute in Chicago got on the streetcar, and before the conductor came round to take the fare, they reached the Bible Institute and he jumped off without paying his fare. In thinking over that act, he said, "That was not right. I had my ride and I ought to pay the fare." He remembered the conductor's face, and he went to the car barns, found the man, and paid him the 5 cents. "Well," the conductor said, "you're a fool not to keep it." "No," the young man said, "I'm not a fool. I got the ride and I ought to have paid for it." The conductor said, "But it was my business to collect it." The young man said, "No, it was my business to hand it to you." The conductor said, "I think you must belong to that Bible Institute." Moody said, "I've heard few things said of the Institute that pleased me so much as that one thing." Listen to this postscript. Not long after, that conductor came to Moody Bible Institute and asked a student to come to see him. A cottage meeting was started in that man's house, and not only himself, but a number of others around him there were converted as a result of that act. Thou shalt not steal. The Lord has said, "Them that honour me, I will honour." May the Lord enable us, as much as lies within us, to be scrupulously honest. And may the Lord help us, realizing that we are still condemned when we have done all that we're supposed to have done, as best we can, we're still condemned. May the Lord help us to look to Christ, who makes up all that we lack. I am a great sinner. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And it is His blood and righteousness that covers all of our sin.